This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness to be deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
We have for the past several weeks, in fact the past several months, been talking about or addressing lessons that discuss the subject of evangelism. And I fear that sometimes when we talk about evangelism, we leave out preparing ourselves to evangelize. That is, to teach those who are not Christians and to help folks who are Christians, who are not doing the things they should, to change their lives in such a way as to be productive and to have the hope of everlasting life. In this text, the Apostle Paul, writing to these in Ephesus, is talking to them about things that were to unite them in the early part of the fourth chapter. And then as we read in verse 11 through the remainder of those verses down through verse 16, he's talking about those things necessary that they might be built up. Now this is the point that we want to make this morning, is that the building up of the body is not something that we can say, well, here is the body of Christ in the city of Lancaster, and so we want to be stronger. So, body of Christ, be stronger. No, it doesn't work that way. We've often used the illustration that the strength of a chain is often defined by the weakest link of the chain. Now, what that suggests to us is the importance of the strength of each link. When you want the church here in Lancaster to be strong, that means it's a personal thing for you to commit what you can to the strength of the local church. Edification is about growth. If we wish the church to be built up, my first job is to me to be built up. I have to get rid of the ideas that this is something that we do as a group of people. No, it's something that's done as I individually contribute the things that I know and can do to the growth of the body of Christ. Now, in order to do that, would it be granted that there's some things that I need to get rid of in my life? Would it also be granted that there are some things that I must cultivate in my life? Or otherwise, I am going to die spiritually. And if I die spiritually, then that's going to detract from the growth of this local church. Now, beloved, that's just the way that is. Now, with the reading of this text, there's a word that's used in this text a few times implying building up. That is, to grow up, to build up itself in love in verse 16. Now, one of the things that we many times do when we're trying to examine a particular topic that involves a particular word that's used in the text is to look at the dictionary. Let's be sure we're on the same page in our understanding of what the word means. We're talking about edification. W.E. Vine, in his dictionary of New Testament words, tells us that this word denotes the act of building and is used only figuratively in the New Testament in the sense of edification, the promotion of spiritual growth. Now, that's what we're talking about in our study this morning. The things that are necessary to build up the body of Christ, that is, that we might experience spiritual growth. Now, it's my determination that if we experience spiritual growth, then numbers will take care of themselves. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the spiritual growth of each individual Christian. And to do that, we need to talk about some areas in which we all must grow. And we must talk about some things that hinder our growth, some things that need to be eliminated. And it would also behoove us to talk about some things that would help us to grow spiritually. Those things that are necessary. Now, first of all, some things in which we must grow, I have should on the board, some things in which we must grow if I am to be what God wants me to be. Open your Bible to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Now, there are many thoughts presented in 2 Peter, but it behooves us to examine the context, as I try to stress many times, the context of the book. Peter is writing to talk about spiritual growth of these Christians. And he's telling them in chapter 1 that God, in verse 3, has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you see that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You want eternal life? It's not something you can point a finger at God and say, well, you didn't do enough. God has granted us everything we need to have eternal life. You'll also note in that second our epistle, the first chapter, he says, beginning in verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control godliness, or patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and abound, they make you not to be idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now what we want to note in that is God has done everything that He can to make you what you ought to be. Now here are attributes that you must cultivate if you want to have entrance granted unto you into that eternal kingdom, as you see in verse 11. Now in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, you'll note, beginning in verse 1, he said, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Let's get the point. Peter is warning these brethren, you need to grow, but there's going to be folks that are going to teach you wrong things, and when they teach you wrong things, that will become a distraction from your spiritual growth. You'll be lost. You want to see just how significant that point is? In 2 Peter chapter 2, drop down to verse 20. He said, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Now, many of you know that I grew up on a farm and we had hogs that I don't recall ever washing one of. But if we ever washed one, the very idea of him returning to the wallowing in the mire would make all of your work and labor in vain. You just wasted your time. Now, when we look at the illustration that he's using, he's talking about brethren, that is, those who have understood and obeyed the truth. But because of these false teachers or other elements in their life, they turned away from that. This is the ultimate end. Be better to have never known the way of truth than after knowing it, to turn back from it. Now, as you continue with that thought into the third chapter, the Apostle Peter says, beginning in verse 1, this is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. Well, here we learn that there are some things that I have to remember if I'm going to be what God wants me to be, and that's the purpose of the writing of this second epistle. You'll also note that in this very chapter, he talks about some of the false teachers and what they would specifically falsely teach. Look, if you will, at verse 4 it is. They would say, where is the promise of his coming? For from the first day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Can you imagine somebody persuading you that that's so?
Well, there has never been a disruption in history. Everything's always been, and it's always going to be. Would that philosophy change the way you live your life? Well, why are you here this morning? Why do you realize that there's something that governs the life that you live before God? You see, if you had the idea that everything's just always going to be, you wouldn't be here this morning, would you? But you're here this morning because you believe that there's an appointed day of judgment when you'll answer to God for the things that you do, and everything that is not going to always be. That's why you're here, is one of the reasons. Now, that becomes then a very relative teaching. Now, very important. Very destructive thing these fellows were saying. Now, if you look at the next few verses, in verse 5, he said, "For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from an old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word had been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." What's happened to the premise of these false teachers? Peter said, "Well, it's not so." The very idea that the world has always continued and will, just like it's always been, that's not so. Case in point, during the days of Noah, God destroyed the world by the means of a flood, and the point being, there is an appointed day when He's going to destroy everything that is by means of fire. Now, what does that do to your philosophy when you say, "Well, everything just continued always as it has been, and I don't need to change a thing because it's always going to be this way"? No, sir, that's not so. There's going to be an end gate to all of this, and God's going to destroy everything that is. And in view of that, you need to understand that there are some things about you that you need to change. And yes, there are always going to be folks telling us things that are wrong. Peter tells us in the latter part of this very chapter that there would be some who would twist and pervert even the writings of our beloved brother Paul, as they do other scriptures. Now, if you'll drop down to the tail end of 2 Peter, he says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." What do you do in spite of all of these things that Peter has told you, with all of this knowledge that he's revealed to you? What do? You grow up. Don't we see that? You grow. You grow in grace. Now sometimes we look at that word grace and we say, "Well, that means unmerited favor." Well, that's true, but let's, for our purposes this morning, focus upon that concept of favor. You want the favor of God. But how can you have the favor of God if you don't grow? Secondly, how can you grow in God's favor if you don't learn? It's a growing process, beloved. Whenever you think, "I've known all or come to know all that there is," well, we need to talk. Because that's not so. As long as there's the breath of life in your body, and as long as you have the mental capacity to understand, you're going to continue to grow in grace and knowledge, grace and knowledge, as you make a lifetime endeavor of your study of God's Word. Now, how can a local church grow if you, as an individual Christian, don't get that? Do we see the point? We've got to get that. Another area in which we are to grow, described in this very text of Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 15, he says, "But speaking truth in love, ye may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ." Now, in this process of growing, who has set you the pattern? Who has set the example before that you are to follow and be like Him? Well, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 21, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in His steps." Let me ask you this morning. Do you want to grow to the extent that you can be like Christ? Is that your goal? Or are we content just to be like anybody that might profess to be religious and we just show up to worship the Lord every once semi-occasionally? Because that's the standard that the world has. Or is there some genuine commitment to your desire? I want to be like Him. Is that how we see our life? I want to grow and develop because I want to be like He is. But I don't have the time this morning to look at all of the passages that I would like to. But I do want to call your mind to Galatians chapter 4 and call you to look upon verse 19. In Galatians chapter 4, again, establishing context, the Apostle Paul has just traveled through this province of Galatia. Several churches in the province of Galatia. But now, a short time after Paul's visit there, somebody has come among them teaching that unless you receive circumcision, you cannot be saved. Well, that's just upset the apple cart all the way around. That's banding a portion of the law upon these, primarily, who are Gentiles, who are becoming Christians, telling them that you can't go to heaven unless you first become a Jew. You've got to receive circumcision. Paul said, if you'll pardon my Kentucky language, that ain't so. I didn't teach you that. I was just with you, and I didn't teach you that. And so the folks that are teaching you that are teaching you another gospel. It's different from what I taught you. They're going beyond what I taught you, and if they do that, then you no longer have the truth and will not give place in the way of subjection to them. No, not for an hour, he said in chapter 2, verse 5. But now, what difference does it make? Turn to chapter 4 of our text and look at verse 19. Paul's been very pointed with them, and he said, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. What does he see about that? Well, you've received some erroneous teaching, and it's affecting the way that you live your life. It's affecting the things that you're teaching other people. And he said, it upsets me. I marvel that you're so quickly removed from Him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He said, I wish I could talk a little kinder to you about it. Until Christ be formed in you. What's that mean? Were they like Christ? Are you? Is that your desire to be like Christ? We want to grow and develop in every way possible. To make that our goal, to live more and more and more like Him. Now, I said I don't have time to deal with all of these, but I've got to get Philippians 2, verse 5. You say, well, Mick, that's all. No, we're not done. In Philippians 2, verse 5, there was the potential for problems to exist among those in Philippi. And he calls upon them in Philippians 2, verse 5, he said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Friend, does that represent the commitment that you made unto God? You see, that's like Christ. That's the way He thought. That's what He did. Now, if that's your ambition to be like Christ, then you have to develop that kind of mindset about submission. He left the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of man so that He could die, that you might have life. Now, that's an area in which we need to grow. We need to grow in judgment. Now there's a passage I want you to look at here, Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 5. We'll pass over Philippians chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 5, most of you are familiar with this context where the writer is writing about the priesthood of Christ. Very interesting concept, how that is like the priesthood of that Old Testament character, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was an interesting, unique historical character. He was both king and priest at the same time. We don't have a great deal of history about him as far as before he became king, and certainly none after he served as king. stood as a unique character in history. But yet, having discussed that somewhat, the apostle or the Hebrew writer says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now let me ask you, as a Christian, do you ever have to make a judgment? A judgment call, whether you should do this or whether you shouldn't do this. You ever been there? Trying to wrestle that thing through. Should I do this or should I do this? Well, maybe you make a judgment call and it's not right. You suffer the consequence of that. You see, this is displeasing to the Lord. I shouldn't have done that. You ever come to that same crossroad again and make that same foolish decision? Or have you learned something about judgments in your life by your experience? You see, as you grow in your knowledge and in your understanding, you grow in your likeness to Christ, and you grow in your ability to discern what you should and should not do. Isn't that simple? You mature in those things. Well, these Hebrews needed to do that, but they had not. You also must grow in your character. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." Look at your Bible. He says there are some things that are learned about God that you don't find here. What is it you know about God? But you don't have to be dependent on this to know it. You look at His creation, and what do you know? You see power and Godhood. You know that no man did that. And the song that we sung a few moments ago, "Our God, He is alive." Man looks for the germ of life, and he can't find it. Man has never, ever made life. But God knows how to do that. You can take test tubes and you can do all the things that you can do, and you can't create life. But God holds the germ of life within His hand. Now, how do you know that? Well, we sung that in the song. No. You know that because you look at the greatness of God demonstrated in His creation. He holds the germ of life in His hand. And when you look upon that and you say, "Well, no, that can't be so. There really isn't a God." It all just kind of happens, you know. You know where that thing so come from? Look at this text. It says, beginning in verse 21, "Because that knowing God, they glorified it not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." You ever talk to somebody who thought he knew more than God? Maybe that would characterize you in times gone by. No more than God does. When you ever take that stance, you've become arrogant. You become lifted with pride. And you think you're so smart, but God said you're a fool. You are a fool. And that's what they did. And so God gave them up to do whatever they determined that they ought to be doing. And you can see a laundry list of that in the concluding verses of Romans chapter 1. But some things in which we must grow. We must grow in character. And you'll see some of the things that they did, some of the gross immoralities that they practiced, because they had abandoned God.
Interestingly enough, writing to others who are Christians, in the Galatian letter, in the Ephesian letter, in the Colossian letter, in the 1 Corinthian letter, you'll find this in almost all of the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, and many in epistles that others wrote, where you find lists of sins. You ever run upon those lists? There are a lot of them. And you'll notice that they're very, very similar. But some of the things that I want to call to your attention, they're demonstrated in Galatians chapter 5. You'll see the same demonstration in other contexts of Ephesians and Colossians and so forth. But when you look in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now you just make that list and write it down on a sheet of paper, and you just point you an arrow over there and say, if I do this, I'm lost. If I do this, I can't go to heaven. And you can't, as long as you continue the practice of those things. You've got to cease from doing those things. Repent of them. That's what Paul says in this passage. But look at the other side of the coin. Beginning in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof." Verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit let us also walk." Now friend, here's your choice. What kind of a character are you going to cultivate? You going to be a murderer? You going to be a fornicator? You going to be an extortioner? Just what kind of person you going to be? Are you going to be a person that's characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, meekness, gentleness, and so forth? What kind of character do you have, and what kind of character do you want to have? Now that's the question, friend. You see, these are things that we must grow in. And when you study from the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, the Colossian letter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the 1 Corinthian letter, chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. You have these on the handouts. Read them. You see, this is what you were, and this is what you are. You see in those contexts, this is what you were, and you have to put that away. And here is what you must become. Well, why? Because you've got to grow in your character to be like Christ and be what God wants you to be. Some things in which we should grow. Spiritual sacrifices. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the writer says, "Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. If ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but of God elect, precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You concerned about what you get Him? Well, we all ought to be. To make sure that the things that we're giving are our very best. You can read in the book of Malachi how that the physical sacrifices that they offered were those things that were lame and sick and about to die anyway. God said, "You take that and offer it to your governors and see if they'll accept it." Let me ask you, brethren, when it comes time to pay your taxes, and you're filling out all that paperwork that you have to fill out, and you know at the end of the year you've got some money that's going to be due, do you think you can render unto Caesar that old goat over there that's going to die anyhow? What about that old wormy pig? You going to give that to the government and expect them to accept it? Well, now we know better than that, don't we? No. Give it to your governor. See if they'll accept it. No, they won't accept that. In payment of debt. In payment of taxes. Won't be done. But beloved, somehow we think that the Lord is going to accept our leftovers. He's not interested in your leftovers. He's interested in your best. And if you're not giving your best, nobody knows that any better than God does, except you. You know that you're not doing your best. I talk to Caitlin every once in a while about school and tests and all kinds of things. All kinds of things. And I ask her every once in a while, did you do your best? Yeah, did my best. Well, not just what else can you offer, but your best. But you make sure it's your best. Because God knows what your best is. He knows. And if you're offering the sick and the lame and that which is diseased, God knows the difference. We must grow in our faith and in our love. Now, to grow in our faith, we're going to have to talk about that at another time in terms of some detail. But our faith involves our confidence, our trust. And you grow in your trust of what God has said. I believe him, Paul said. I believe it shall be just as he said. As the Apostle Paul was warning those on the ship that was about to break apart. There will be a loss of ship, but there won't be any loss of life if you stay with the ship. I believe God that it shall be just as he said. Well, now what would you do if you was on a ship that was about to break apart? You'd want to escape, wouldn't you? No. Get out of those lifeboats. Let them fall. Because if you do that, somebody will perish. God said if you stay with the ship, you'll live. Now, I believe God. You willing to do that? You see, sometimes believing what God said, manifesting itself to the doing or the completing of what God says, means you may not understand all the ins and the outs and the hows or the whys, but you're going to do it because you know that's what it says. You're committed to that. You trust God. Much could be said about that. Ability to serve. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We must grow in our ability to serve. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You offer unto Him your spiritual service. Now, I'm going to detour from some of the passages that I have on the board. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. We know that the fellow who went as the master, who went into the far country, he gathered these servants together and he divided among them certain talents. The text tells us each according to his several ability. He knew what they were capable of doing. But he also expected them to increase in their ability. The five-talent man went and made other five talents. The two-talent man went and made other two talents. The one-talent man went and buried it in the earth, and that's all he did with it. So when his master, after a long time, came, he just gave back what had been given to him. Now, what's that illustrate? A talent was a measure of money. The point being, they were to use what they had, and the reward was greater service. You use what you have and you do more. And sometimes there are those who've been Christians for 30, 40 years and they're not doing a single solitary thing more than they were on day one. You ever known anybody like that? Or maybe they just grew for about a year or two and then they stagnated and that's as far as they ever went. Now, there may be some things that we might look at that are observable as somewhat of a measure of that.
Some years ago, there was a man in his late 50s, baptized him in Christ. There was a young man that was in his upper teens, graduating from high school. The older man saw this young man. He would wait on the Lord's table. He would offer prayers. He could teach a Bible class. He'd read scripture. He'd do anything in the public assembly that he was asked to do, and he could do it very well. Now this later 50-year-old man who had just obeyed the gospel, he said, "Look at that boy. He can do anything. And then now look at me." And he said, "I can't do anything." Interesting perception, isn't it? You think about that. I told the older fellow, I said, "You know what? That boy's parents on both sides, they're Christians. That boy's grandparents on both sides, they're Christians. That boy's aunts and uncles on both sides are Christians, many of them gospel preachers. That boy has been taught what this book said, and he's seen that demonstrated before him ever since he was almost a glimmer in his mother's eye. That's all he's ever known." So don't be surprised at his knowledge and his ability to do things. He's been doing that for a long time. But now you just obeyed the gospel. You see, one's growth and maturity in Christ is not measured by one's years on the earth. You might have somebody that's in their late 50s and a babe in Christ. You might have somebody that's in their early 20s and very mature for their age, maybe beyond their age, in Christ. Now, what do you want to be? You say, "Well, I'm in my late 50s, and that's all I ever did." No, sir. No, sir. Don't you ever say that. But what you need to grow in is your ability to serve. Don't be content just simply to sit and listen. The day will come and you will be asked to serve, perhaps in a public capacity. Prepare yourself for that. Don't say, "Well, I can't do that." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. We raised the question earlier, if everybody was just like me, what would the local church be? If everybody had the attitude just like me, "Well, I can't do that, so I won't even try." What would that make the church? No, you see, we've got to grow in these things. Now, you may say, "I can't do that today, but I'm going to try. I'll get there." In our next study, we're going to be talking about things that hinder. You know, there are a lot of things that get in our way, keep us from growing. Now, whose job is it to make sure that doesn't happen? Well, you see, that's your job. That's your job. And there are some attributes that perhaps we'll talk about next week, or maybe the next week, of some attributes that you have to cultivate if you want to grow. Now, the thing that's surprising to me is that this lesson, or perhaps I should say these lessons, they're not strange to our ears in any other realm except our relationship to God, the very thing that ought to be the very most important to us. You get a job, you're down here on the bottom rung of the ladder, what do you want to do? You want to grow and develop so that you can go up the ladder. You start your education. What do you want to do? You want to grow and mature and eventually graduate from high school, hopefully graduate from college. Now, there's a reason for all that. But when it comes to our relationship to God, we're happy sometimes just to do the very least that we can possibly do. And we just stay there. Now, let me ask you, brethren, can that be our disposition and go to heaven? Can it? Can we live and think like that and heaven be ours? Now, examining that question, let me ask you another question. Is it possible that I could be talking to someone in the assembly this morning that does not have the hope of heaven? You know, you've got to start. You've just got to start somewhere. Somebody looks at the end product and says, "Well, you know, I won't ever be like that, so I just won't ever start."
Foolishness. Foolishness. The first step is so important. But it's a step that everybody on the top side of God's green earth's got to take, that first step. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Is it your desire to turn from the things you know that are wrong? Start where you are with what you know you have to fix. The Bible calls that repentance. Maybe it's something you're doing. Maybe it's something you're not doing that you should be. You need to change that. Would you be willing then this morning to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Now there's a good start. But maybe you've started and you've not continued. You've lost sight of some of the very things we've talked about this morning. You've got to fix that, beloved. Because you see, if you don't, you'll be lost. You can't enjoy the glory of heaven with all the redeemed of the ages. Now the question is, do you want that? Then fix the thing that's wrong. Ask God's forgiveness. Have Him repented of it. We can help you as you might confess it before this audience by praying with you and for you. God has promised that He's merciful and that He has sent His Son to die for us that the hope of heaven might be ours. The question to you then is, do you want to go to heaven? Is there something you'd like to change that we can help you with this morning? If that be so, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.